Amen. In your Bibles, Ephesians chapter number 4 this morning. Ephesians chapter number 4. We'll begin in verse number 20 or 31, Ephesians chapter number 4. Great portion of Scripture. Paul writes, and he says in Ephesians 4, verse 31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." If we could read maybe verse 32 together, ready? "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Father, we thank you so much this morning for your word. Before us is the truth of heaven. This is God's truth. This is not man's opinion. Lord, you have given us the eternal word of God, and we open it as the bread of life, brings life to our soul and sanctification to our living. And I pray today that your word would do the work that only it can do. Empower the frailty of my words and my lips, Lord, to do supernatural things. Do what I cannot in the heart of your people. And Lord, I pray today that when this assembly is dismissed, that Jesus Christ would have been exalted in our life, that what we hear, we will apply. Lord, there are some today that need the Lord. I pray today that they might be saved. I pray that you would open their eyes and hearts to the truth. Reveal yourself to them in the glory that you are. I pray for those that are in need of healing in their life. There's brokenness, there's hurt, there's sorrow and injuries, there's families that need reconciled. There's, Lord, may you do what only you can do, Father. And for all these things, we give you all the glory, and we ask it in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. I don't imagine there's a family here today that doesn't have somebody that's been stricken with cancer. Raise your hand if you have somebody in your family that has cancer. Raise your hand if you are close to somebody that has cancer, maybe not in your family, but somebody that maybe you work with or a friend. And we live in a day where the epidemic of cancer has touched nearly every household, and it's brought tears, it's brought pain, it's brought heartache to countless numbers of people. But this morning, I believe there's also an epidemic that is worse in many ways than that of cancer. It's a type of infection and disease that once a victim is infected with will impact every area of their lives. Where cancer can cause a family many times to come together, this disease has the power to separate families. Where cancer causes people to show oftentimes their love and affection one to another, this disease has the ability to make people hate one another. It has been an infectious disease that has been the source of ruin to almost every marriage that has ended. It has separated closest friends. It has torn families apart. And it is known as unforgiveness. This was not the message I was planning on preaching this morning. God changed my heart yesterday morning, so I don't know who the situations are here this morning, but this message is from God's will to you. God has this message for His people at Lighthouse for a reason. I didn't plan on preaching this morning. I had another sermon. This one showed up, and I had to submit to the Lord. And so what you're getting this morning has been what the Lord has impressed upon me. So I don't know who this is for, but it's for somebody. Amen. So we're gonna seek God's truth and His Spirit to move. And let's just pause for a moment. Let's ask God to work. I believe God's a God of miracles. Anybody else believe that? I believe God can show up and do the supernatural. The problem's not with God doing it. It's with us allowing it. So oftentimes, we in our hardness and coldness don't let the seed get implanted into our hearts, and we're extending family month one more Sunday. That's what I'm trying to tell you. God's not done with our family month. It went into October, now into November, and so let's take a moment, and maybe that's you today that needs this. I don't know what the situations are, but God does, and let's pray. Father, we again just bow our hearts for a moment in the stillness of this time. And Lord, may you search us. Open up the doors that we have locked. Bitterness is a lie, and it wraps its roots around our heart, and it digs deep. And the fruit of bitterness is destruction and depression and separation and brokenness. Deliver us today, Lord. Deliver the soul that maybe needs to forgive, or the one who needs to be forgiven. Do that today. We ask it in Jesus' name and in agreements. God, people said, amen. Amen. The difference between a home that's filled with joy and peace and harmony and the difference between a home filled with hostility and division, it's an issue of forgiveness. Forgiveness is an essential quality that must take place inside of homes, without which you cannot have unity. I've talked this last month about sin is the reason people separate. It is the source of division. And when people, if you're a human being in here today, you will sin. If you're a husband, you're not perfect. And all the wives said, amen, that's true. And if you're a wife here today, you're not perfect. And all the husbands said, you can say whatever you want, preacher. Yes, I know. And if you're a child here today and you're a teenager, I know you know everything, but listen, you're not perfect. And all the teenagers said, ha ha. Hey, watch this. If you're a parent today, you're not perfect. And all the teenagers said, yeah, they're like, amen. That's right. That's right. Hey. And you know, isn't it easier to point out the faults of others, isn't it?
Sure.
We sure can. We're good at that, right? But listen, all of us make mistakes. All of us sin. All of us fail. All of us fall short. All of us will not meet the standards at times in our marriages, as parents, as kids. We will fail one another. And when that happens, we have a choice. Either we hold on to those offenses or we forgive. Families that have chosen to hold on to offense are families that have chosen to separate. They may still live under the same home, but they are not joined in unity. They have chosen hate over love. They have chosen unforgiveness over mercy. You know, the Bible says, if it were not for God's mercy, we would be consumed. His mercy has kept us near. Forgiveness is essential. You cannot survive in a marriage, in a family unit successfully without forgiveness. It's as essential to your marriage and unions as it is food to our bodies. If forgiveness is not weekly and often daily given, it will separate, and it does. Nearly every marriage that has ever ended, it's because of unforgiveness. Somebody got offended by the other person. They got bitter. They weren't willing to forgive. They got filled up with hate and anger. They got resentful. They were frustrated. The home was filled with arguments, yelling and cursing and vengeful attitudes. To this day, there's people ravished with hate toward former spouses. People get divorced and they pull in the baggage. Let me tell you something. You've been in the past and you got hurt by a former spouse and you've been separated. It can be 10, 20, 30, 40 years ago. And if you don't forgive that person, you drag them into the current marriage, and the current spouse, and you know it, has to now suffer for the pains of the past. Is that true? Yes, it's true. And unforgiveness, you can never separate yourself from it. If you and I, if we choose not to forgive people in our life, we bring them into the present situations. Some people in life have been hurt by a sibling. And instead of forgiving that sibling, they get angry, resentful, they slander. They talk bad about them. They ruin them with their mouth. Instead of love, they hate and spend years and years separated from them because they won't forgive them. Some children have been hurt by their parents. And instead of forgiving them, they get angry, they get resentful, they slander, they talk bad about them. And they spend years separating them because they won't forgive. Some parents have been hurt by their kids. And instead of forgiving them, they get resentful. They get angry. They slander. They talk bad about them and spend years of their life separated because they won't forgive. This goes everywhere, doesn't it? And every family deals with this. And don't sit there thinking, preacher's preaching this at me. No, I'm preaching this to our whole body of Christ. This is every single family's problem. Every family. There's not a family in here today that doesn't have somewhere problems of unforgiveness. That's a fact. That's why big family get-togethers usually have an issue. Well, I'd like to go to the family get-together, but so-and-so's going to be there. Am I right? Man, you're going to invite your Aunt Sally or your Cousin Jeff, you know, whoever the person is. And if you're an Aunt Sally and Cousin Jeff, I don't need a letter. Amen. Why is your home? Why is your home? Let me ask. Why is it filled with hostility if it's there? Why is there fighting? Is it not because of unforgiveness? Because we have become slaves to bitterness and our relationships are ruined for it? Listen, bitterness is a liar. It tells us that we deserve to be filled with vengeful attitudes, that we have a right to hate and not forgive. In society, we see it all over, don't we? I mean, you turn on TV and everything, we idolize people who got back at the person. Yeah, that person did that, and man, they got back at him. We like the superheroes that get vengeance, right? Listen, you can live with unforgiveness, but I promise you today, you will live without joy, harmony in life. You will sacrifice unity, peace, and unforgiveness will tear your life apart. I promise you that. It's a high price. You can choose. It's a rare family unit that doesn't have tears and wounds and infections from unforgiveness. Understand this morning, God's plan is not that. God's plan is not hostility, it's harmony. You know the one thing that separated us from God was it not sin? Sin separates. And do you know the only thing that can reconcile it is forgiveness? And if the only thing that can heal our relationship with God is forgiveness, do we think we can get healed within our own relationships without it? So we need to learn from the Lord today, don't we? Sometimes we have stuff in our head, but we don't have it in our life. You may be here today with a home that's longing for harmony. Listen, you take a family that's broken by unforgiveness, there is a point you get to in life where you are so sick of the fighting. It used to be worth it because you were mad, but after a while the feelings of being angry go and you're just sick of fighting, you're sick of arguing, you're sick of the hurt feelings and coldness. It wasn't what it was supposed to be. Bitterness said you have a right to be angry. Look at what they've done to you. And so you held on to that and you packaged that up. And for all this time and weeks and months and years, you railed on that person. You separated yourself from that person. But at the end of this point in your life, there's a point where you get to where you're just sick of it. It's not worth it. I'm not a winner. Bitterness doesn't make you a winner. He laughs while you lose. So let's talk about forgiveness. What does it mean to forgive? Well, Jesus said this in Matthew 6:12 in the Lord's Prayer. Disciples come to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. And he says, okay. He said, pray this, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread as we... And then he goes on in verse 12, he says, and forgive us our debts. And look at the rest of what he says. Read it with me, church. As we forgive our... Do for us what we're doing for other people. It's one thing to say, God, forgive me, but he says, forgive me as I have forgiven others. Now, the word there for forgive is aphiamai in the Greek. Aphiamai, and the word aphiamai literally means to cast away, to send something away. Aphiamai is the same word that Jesus used in Luke 4, verse 39, when he talked about the fever that Peter's mother-in-law had. In Luke 4:39, it says, Jesus of him, and he stood over her, rebuked the fever, and it, aphiamai, it left her. And immediately she arose and ministered unto him. Boy, it'd be nice if you were real sick and Jesus come along and sent away the disease, right? And that's what he did. He cast it away. And Jesus says, forgiveness is casting it away. It's the idea that you see in Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgression from it. In other words, God cast our sins away, didn't he? Anybody glad about that? Yeah. Amen. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about forgiveness. There's a lot of word pictures in the Bible. Here's just a few of the word pictures the Bible gives about forgiveness. To forgive somebody, the Bible speaks of as turning the key, opening the cell door, and letting the prisoner walk free. That's one metaphor. The Bible speaks of forgiveness as writing in large letters across the debt, nothing owed. The Bible says to forgive is to pound the gavel in a courtroom and saying, not guilty. To forgive is to shoot an arrow so high and so far it can never be found again. To forgive is to take out the garbage and dispose of it once for all, leaving the house fresh and clean. To forgive is to loose the anchor and to set the ship free to sail. To forgive is to grant full pardon to a condemned and sentenced criminal. To forgive is to loosen the stranglehold on a wrestling opponent. To forgive is to sandblast a wall of graffiti, leaving it looking brand new. To forgive, the Bible says, is to smash a clay pot into 1,000 pieces so you could never put it back together again. That's what the Bible talks about, and there's 75 word pictures like that in the Bible. It's a problem with humanity, isn't it? And he gave us some clear pictures to understand it. December 1st, 97, on a Monday morning, about a dozen students huddled together to pray in a school in Kentucky. Class started in just a few minutes. They were outside of the administrative office praying, a group of young Christians. After the final amen was still in the air, a student did not yet go to their classes. There was a young 14-year-old boy, freshman, walked up into the group with a .22 caliber and began firing in the prayer circle. When it was over, 3 students were dead, 5 others were seriously wounded. The story made the headlines for weeks. What was so astonishing was that by all accounts, the students in the prayer circle had done nothing to provoke the boy to the shooting. And in fact, many of them in the prayer circle actually befriended the kid. The secular media were at a loss to explain how could a young man commit such an evil act. Another aspect of the story also caught the media's eye, the amazing forgiveness that was extended by the survivors and their family to the kid. Many relatives of the victims were interviewed by the press in the days and weeks to follow the shooting. And despite the utter senselessness and evil of the crime, no one spoke with bitterness or a desire for vengeance. Churches in Paducah, Kentucky, while ministering to the victims and their loved ones, also reached out to the shooter and his family. One of the injured girls were 15-year-old Melissa Jenkins. She laid in a hospital bed, knowing that her severed spine would make her a paraplegic the rest of her life. She sent a letter to the boy with these words, "Tell him I forgive him." Wow. And what did they say about you? What did that guy at work say? What did your neighbor do? And how could they so quickly be so grievously wounded, forgive somebody so freely? You know how? Apart from Christ, you can't do it. Because that's a supernatural event that took place. I could not forgive somebody like that if it were not for Jesus. And only in the power of Christ could any of us do that, right? And what happens if I do not forgive? Forgiveness means to cast it away. What is it? What will happen if I do not forgive? Well, the price to hold on to bitterness is very high. Unforgiveness always produces bitterness. That's why Ephesians 4:32, verse 31, he says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another." And those who will not forgive get verse 31's bitterness. Bitterness. Bitterness is a cancer of the heart and soul. It harasses the mind. It affects your emotions. It affects your relationships. And let me give you some gifts that bitterness gives, because a person that chooses not to forgive, they get these as a gift. This is what they give you, verse 31. Let all bitterness. Bitterness will produce wrath. The next word, wrath. What is wrath? Well, it's the rage of the moment. It's the passion that can be exploded when somebody's upset. It's a deep-seated anger. It boils out as you're heated with anger and emotions. Bitterness leads to wrath. The second word there is not only wrath, but it's what? Anger. And anger. This is more of an eternal, deep hostility. It's an inside resentment towards somebody, and you want vengeance. The Greek word translated anger is also translated as vengeance in Romans 12:9, where it says, God says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." But when people are unforgiving, they get wrath and they get anger and vengeful. They want skin for skin. Every pound of skin, you're going to pay back. A third word that comes along is the word clamor. Clamor. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor. Clamor, this is the outcry of wrath and anger. This is when people verbally let it out. emotional, physical explosion, internal boiling of bitterness. This is yelling, shouting, slamming doors, breaking things. You know what the fourth one is? After clamor, it turns into evil speaking. The word evil speaking there comes from a Greek word, blasphemia. It's where we get our word blasphemy from. It's literally embittered speech that wants to slander the person. I can promise you this much. Show me a person that doesn't forgive, I'll show you a person that slanders that person over and over. They want to make everybody in the world look down on that person. That name comes up and they will run them in the dirt. That name comes up, they want to run them in the dirt. They're always putting them down. Bitterness always leads to verbal slander. In other words, you know you have unforgiveness when people come around you and the person that you don't like, they now think less of. Give me another one. These are just gifts that bitterness likes to give. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, be put away from you. And then the last one is malice. Malice is just a general word for evil. Unforgiveness produces an evil person. They become evil in so many ways, and it produces evil within them. Bitterness, listen to me, is a malignant cancer to a soul. It wraps around the heart, and it will control a life. You get angry, your mind races with the thoughts, your emotions get out of control, you get vengeful, you want to get back at the person. I had a friend of mine, one of the co-captains on our football team from high school. I was talking to him, and he got in a relationship with a girl in school, and had a kid out of wedlock, and she went off and went off with some other guy. Now he's got to pay child support every month. Boy, that can be a tough thing, can't it? That's why it's good to make sure you keep sex inside of marriage. You don't want other people raising your kids, right? And that happens sometimes, and God's grace can strengthen through and bless through those situations. But if you're a teenager today, listen, there is a reason God tells you to wait till you're married. Is that true? It's a better process, I promise you that. And it's in God blessed way. And so he got filled up with so much hate because he was broke. I run into him, he's out in a parking lot, and he had this little junk piece of vehicle. I mean, this thing was an S10 that Rust had enjoyed. Rust had turned that vehicle into its Thanksgiving dinner, man, and it was just broke down. And I'm telling you, this kid had all the hope in the world, one of the best athletes in our school, and he's driving this thing a couple years after high school, and talking to him, and he is so angry. He's so angry. He tells me, he said, you know what, I got to work all week long, and my paycheck for one whole week of the month's average, I have to pay for that guy that's driving her around with my child. I got to pay for that. Be sure your sin will find you out. You knew that you shouldn't be running around having sex with all these women. You know what? Now you're dealing with a difficult situation, aren't you? And he didn't have anything. He didn't have any. Still, he was so angry, so bitter. And he got to the point where he said, I want to kill that person. And he ended up going to church because he said, I got to the point where I was going to commit murder. I was so angry. And you let bitterness stir on somebody long enough, there's not a person, listen to me, there's not a person in this room that could not turn into a murderer. That's a fact. You let enough bitterness sit inside of a person's heart, anybody can turn into a murderer. You can get filled up with such rage and passion, you'll take a life. With tears coming down his face, he said, I'm scared of myself. I'm scared of what I'm becoming. Unforgiveness will produce those kind of things over time. Number two, to not forgive makes us unfit to worship God. In Matthew 5:23, the Bible says this. Jesus said, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and you remember that your brother hath aught against you, you know that they got a problem with you. He says, leave there thy gift before the altar. Go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. So Jesus says, if you're at odds with somebody and you're coming to offer a gift to the Lord, and he's talking in the Jewish time when they used to bring a sacrifice to God, and he says, if you remember there, right when you're going to offer that as a gift and worship to God, if you remember you're at odds, you need to go and seek to reconcile that situation. In other words, don't draw near to God with the intention of worship if there's an unsettled grudge with another believer. Reconciliation must precede worship. Even if we hold no anger toward that person, we need to at least attempt reconciliation. Not always can it be accomplished, and that's true, but we need to seek it first. Number three, unforgiveness shackles you to the pain of the past. He says in the very next verse in Matthew 5, he says this, watch, agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him. Do it fast. Don't wait around. Lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. And he talks about the unforgiving person, that this can end up turning into an imprisonment. And the reality is, people who will not forgive somebody become a prisoner to their past. You are kept, listen, as a prisoner to the hurt and the pain. You keep it alive, the past pain. Literally, you are sentencing yourself to go through life feeling as bad now as you did then. You choose to love hate. You cultivate it through your life. It is an open wound that is picked at. Listen, unforgiveness makes us emotional slaves to that person, and we won't forgive them. It literally ruins the joy of life. And there can be no peace until there is a release of the person who's wronged us. Dr. S.F. McMillan says this. He lists 50 diseases that are caused by psychological stress, such as from unforgiveness. He said the anxiety and stress of an unforgiving, bitter heart can make people sick physically. If you do not forgive others, you let them, he says, control your life. No longer will the Spirit of God be leading you, but the spirit of anger and bitterness. Listen, you must forgive. John R.W. Stott, in his book Confess Your Sins, quoted a large British mental home. And the leader of that large British mental home said, I could dismiss half my patients tomorrow if they could be assured of forgiveness. Unforgiveness causes people to have mental problems. That's a fact. That is a fact. Dale Carnegie said, wouldn't our enemies rub their hands with glee if they knew that our hate was exhausting us and making us tired and nervous and were ruining our looks and giving us heart problems and probably shortening our lives? Wouldn't they love it? When you or I, if we choose not to forgive somebody, we give them the power over our life. In other words, the person we don't even like controls us. And it's a despicable thought. Think about the person that, and you got them in your head, I'm sure, by this point in the message. Like, yeah, preacher, they're sitting right next to me. No, that, I hope that's not the case. We got a 75-foot altar down here for a reason, right? But watch. When there may be that person you don't like in the world, and they upset you at work, they upset you at school, they upset you in that situation. And now you come home, and guess what? You're not a good husband, not a good wife, not good to your kids because you're angry. And you know what's on your head? You brought that person you don't even like home, and now they're affecting everybody in your home. Isn't that amazing? We do that, though, don't we? We do that. We don't even like the people. We might as well open the door and invite them in. It shackles us to the pain of the past. The only way you can free yourself is through forgiveness. I'll never forgive. Then hold it. It will destroy you. You give them power over your life. That is a fact. That's why you think about them more. That's why I think about people. If I don't forgive, that's what happens to any of us. Let me give you a fourth thing. If we don't forgive, unforgiveness, we must realize, is sinful. Listen, if you're saved, and if you and I don't forgive, we will be chastened by God. He will discipline us. And He doesn't discipline us because He hates us. He disciplines us because He loves us. It's miserable to be in sin, isn't it? There's some Christians, you haven't slept good for a long time. You know what? Sometimes it's because bitterness and feelings have been hurt and you've not forgiven a person and God's chastening you and you're thinking it's all the fault of the other person. The reality is it's our own fault. We hold on to sin, and we're blaming the other person, waiting for them to get right, and God the whole time saying, you get right. Those who will not forgive, listen to me, need to be forgiven. Somebody can wrong us, but if we don't forgive them, there is a point we need to be forgiven, because we're holding on to bitterness. Listen to what Matthew 6:14 says. Jesus said, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." And we're like, yes. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. Listen, continued unforgiveness, listen to me very closely, continued unforgiveness is an evidence of a non-believer. People that choose to not forgive throughout their whole life evidence they're not of Christ. That is a fact. Saved people are both forgiven and forgiving. Unforgiving people prove they have never been born of God. If somebody says, "I will not forgive," then you better check who you're of. And that's not to be offensive. That's the most loving thing this man behind this pulpit can say. If you're holding on to bitterness, you say, "I will never forgive them," then I promise you, you're not heading to heaven when you die. Matthew 6:15, may we read it together? Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 15, let's read it together. "But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses." You read it at Lighthouse, right? Amen. Don't expect to get to heaven and have your sins forgiven if you won't forgive others. If I struggle with it sometimes. You will struggle and I will struggle. Anybody else struggle to forgive sometimes? And if you didn't raise your hand, you're not telling the truth, right, man? We all struggle with it. But He brings us through the struggle. He convicts us and says, "Repent of that, get right with me." And He doesn't do that because He hates us. He does because He loves us and He wants to set us free from the bitterness and the bondage of that. And so just understand, forgiveness is your pathway to freedom. Forgiveness is a Christian characteristic. Unforgiveness is a characteristic of carnality. You know who struggles with forgiving? Kids struggle to forgive, don't they? "Tell your sister that you're sorry." No. Oh, my parents used to do this stuff to me, and I look back and I think, I wanted to beat my brother up so bad, or they beat me up. And my mom and dad, they say, "Forgive each other, now hug each other." I'm like, "I'll hug you like Hulk Hogan. I love you. I love you." I mean, we're just winching each other down, baby. Anybody's parents made you do that? You're like, "I don't want to hug him. I'll light him up. I don't want to hug this guy." And then you got to hug him. And sometimes it takes a while to get them emotions calmed down. But just know this, mom, dad, if you live with unforgiveness, you have taught your children to be unforgiving. If your home is filled with anger and resentment and unforgiveness and bitter speech, I guarantee you your kids will learn not from what they thought was right, but what they saw as lived out. If you badmouth and run down, and there's a lot of broken homes that go on in our society today, and a lot of split homes, and listen, if they hear that person badmouth, they will grow up with learning how to not forgive and to hold grudges. And you will do them. In other words, we can be very selfish because we're saying what we want to say, and they become the victims of our sinfulness. I know that's a hard thing to hear, but it's important to hear. It's important. And sometimes the truth doesn't always feel good, but it's necessary. And this is a sensitive subject. I understand that. It's not easy. But I say these things as a pastor because I love God's people. God doesn't want us to be in bondage to unforgiveness. Let me give you some reasons why we should forgive. Why should I forgive? Why should I forgive? And there are some people here today, you've been hurt in life. You've been hurt in ways I've never been hurt. You've gone through some pains in life that are beyond seemingly the ability in the physical world to ever forgive somebody. And some things we can be offended by that on our own we could never forgive. But I'm going to tell you something. Through Christ, you can be set free. You can be set free. Only through Christ. Why should I forgive? Number one, because God's word commands me to forgive. Jesus asks me to forgive. He's told me to forgive. Verse 32 says, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another." Forgive. Over and over throughout the Bible, forgive. You know, forgiveness is not on the option list. It's like forgiveness or unforgiveness. You know, what should I do? We can not forgive, but that is a sinful choice. Those who won't forgive, listen, People who won't forgive make themselves the Lord of their life and the captain of their own ship. And if you were to ask God today, should I forgive that person, what would he say? Say, forgive him. Forgive him. You know what most of the time people say is this. When they say, well, I should forgive them. And then they'll say this, but you don't know what they've done to me, right? Listen, you're not forgiving them for my sake. You forgive them for Jesus' sake. You know your motivation is not a message that you heard. Go back to verse 32. Be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God. What's the next two words? For Christ, well, more words, but for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know why God forgives you? He doesn't look on you and say, you're awesome. Jesus doesn't look at me and say, Josh is fantastic. The reason that God forgives you and me is not because of what we have done. He forgives us in spite of what we've done. He forgives us because when he looked on me, judgment was going to come. Step up here for a minute, Daniel. Come up on stage, big man. You know, when God looked upon Josh, he was going to pour out his wrath and judgment, and I had sinned and I deserve to go to hell. The pastor of Lighthouse Baptist Church doesn't deserve heaven. I don't deserve mercy. I don't deserve grace. If I were to stand before God, based on everything I've done in life, hell is a just punishment for me. I'm speaking for myself. I don't deserve to go to heaven. If I stood before God, I'm not good enough to go to heaven. I'm not. I give my life to minister to people. That is not good enough for me to get to heaven. That is a fact. So when God's judgment was going to be poured out on me, God sent his only son to stand between us, and Jesus took God's wrath so that I could take his grace. Jesus was punished so I could be forgiven. That's what Jesus did. Thank you, Daniel. And the Bible says this in the book of Isaiah 53:6, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus was ruined, crushed, bruised on the cross for our sins. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Jesus took death that you could take life. Listen to me. When Jesus said, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus did not receive forgiveness on the cross. He took punishment on the cross. He took punishment so we could have the forgiveness. He didn't have to do it. He could have passed that cup and said, but he said, I've always come to do the will of my Father. In the book it's written of me, I love to do thy will, O Father. I have come to do your will, Father. And the Bible says in Matthew 1:21, his name shall be called Yeshua, Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. They're going to hell when the Savior showed up. That's why Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn the world. You know why he didn't come to condemn us? We're already condemned. We're going to hell. And if you don't understand that truth, then you can't. You have to first understand you're lost. You're not saved on your own. You are not good enough to get to heaven. I'm not. The Bible says in Romans 3:10, there's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:12, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. Ecclesiastes 7:20, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Isaiah 64:6, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, who can know it? Romans 3, it just goes on and on. We've all sinned and come short of God's glory. We're all sinners. God comes to Jesus and said, good master, what good thing could I do to have eternal life? Jesus says, none's good but God. You're not good enough. Nobody is. That's why Jesus came to save us. Jesus came to save you. His love for you is more than you can even imagine. You know what? Some people get offended. Oh, you're saying I'm not good enough to get to heaven? Yes. Well, that's offensive. Well, understand this. I didn't realize how good God was until I realized how rotten I was. As I have gone down, he has gone up. The less I thought of myself, the greater I realized he was. And I realized Jesus didn't come to save a righteous man. He came to save a sinner. Righteous people don't go to heaven. Only sinners do. We stand before God. There's not a person in here that's going to boast about why they went to heaven. We're going to boast in Jesus. Why should I let you into heaven? Let me tell you about Jesus. Nothing in my hand I bring, only to his cross I cling. He is my Savior and Lord. Listen, if you're not saved today, forgiveness is only found in the blood poured out by the Lamb of God that we sung about on the cross. He poured his life out to save us. And you know when Jesus died, he died for those that were his enemies. The Bible says, while we were enemies, Christ died for us. While we were sinners, in Romans 5:8, and then it goes on to talk about we were at enmity with God. We were an enemy of God. Our sins put him on that cross, and he died for those that were even his enemies. Why should I forgive? Because he asked me to. What more would Jesus have to do to make us want to follow him? Is him asking us not enough? Peter came to Jesus and said, Lord, you're talking about this forgiveness stuff. How often should I forgive my brother? 7 times? He like throws up a high number, and Jesus is like, oh, okay. Let's play this number game. Maybe not 7 times in a day, but maybe 7 times 70. Let's bump that up to like 490. And if you ever hit that mark, then it'll go up from there. Husband and wife, listen, it's wrong to not forgive. Children, it's wrong to not forgive. Bitterness paves a hard path. Secondly, we should forgive because forgiveness is the greatest way we can reflect Christ in the world. The Bible says, forgive even as God for Christ's sake, even as God. Do you know there is not an act you can have in your life that makes you look more like Jesus than when you forgive people? In other words, you will never be more like Jesus than the moment you forgive somebody. You are not the greatest Christian when you're in church singing songs to the Lord and reading your Bible or even at an altar. The greatest way you and I will ever reflect Jesus is when we go out and we forgive that person that wronged us. How do you know Jesus loves you? Say it, church. How do you know? He died for us, right? I mean, it's just instant. He died. He died. I don't understand why things always happen in the world. I don't understand all the pains. I don't understand why I had to do an open casket funeral for a 4-hour-old baby and my heart just rent to see that. I don't understand some things, but I know Jesus loves me. I know. You know why? Because he died on that cross. It's a fact. I know he loves us. I know it. I don't understand everything, but I can trust him. He's good enough to be trusted, right? He's good. I can trust him for what I don't understand. He's worthy to be trusted. And so we must understand today that when we forgive other people, we are reflecting Jesus to the world. You will never be more like God than when you forgive. And you know what the Bible says in verse 1 of chapter 5? Be ye therefore followers of who? You know that word followers comes from a Greek word mimetai. It's where we get the word mimic. Be ye therefore mimics of God. Why? Because you're his. Not just children. Dear children, may I? He speaks about you the same way he spoke about his own son, Jesus. This is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. Same word. You're my dear children. Forgive as I've forgiven. Be like me. He says, you have enemies, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them that hate you. Do good to them that despitefully use you and persecute you. For even your Father in heaven sends his rain on the just and on the unjust. Be perfect like your Father in heaven is perfect. For if you love those that love you, what better are you than sinners? Don't even wicked people do that? He said, but you be like your Father in heaven. You do good to the people that don't even like you. And my Father which is in heaven will see it, and you will be rewarded in the kingdom of the just. You will be blessed, and God knows how to keep record, and he takes care of those things. You just turn vengeance over to God, and you be merciful to the sinners. Be like your Father. It reflects him. You remember when Jesus was on the cross? Luke 23, he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing. In Acts chapter 7, verse 60, one of the first martyr of the church in Acts 7, verse 60, his name was Stephen. And the Bible says they hated him for his preaching. They gnashed on him with their teeth, and they're stoning him to death. They're throwing rocks and killing this guy. He's a young man, didn't do anything but to share the truth with them. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, read it with me, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. That means he died. And so he cried out. And who does he sound like right when he's dying? Sounds a lot like Jesus, doesn't he? Do you know, Stephen looked most like Jesus when he was willing to forgive those who were killing him. Killing him. What have we actually gone through that was so bad? Some of us have been through some hard stuff, but I'm telling you something. Be Jesus to them for Jesus' sake. It's hard to destroy a relationship when you forgive every offense, isn't it? You know what the Bible says, husbands? Love your wives like Christ loved the church. In Titus chapter 2, verse 4, it says, talking about the older women, that they would teach the younger women to be sober and to love their husbands and kids. And you know what love does? Listen to Proverbs 10:12. The Bible says, hatred stirreth up strife in Proverbs 10:12. But what does love do, church? Read it with me if you would. Love covereth all sins. It just covers it. Yeah, but love covers that. You know one of the attributes of love, it says it keeps no record of wrong. In the Greek, it talks about being a ledger. Love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. It doesn't keep a ledger. There's no running tally. It doesn't add it up. It doesn't have all these, well, you know what, when I ever get into it, my wife or my husband, man, they have 18 different things about my past they bring up every time. Let me just tell you something. Love does not do that. That is a loveless act. That is a loveless act. The reason people don't forgive is because they don't know how to love right. And you and I don't know how to do this, so we look to Jesus and we say, Jesus, how do you do this? And he says, first, let me come into your life. So he comes in our life, and then his Holy Spirit guides us, and we walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh, and we produce all those things, and we begin to live out what we couldn't do on our own. Forgiveness allows us, thirdly, forgiveness allows God to work in our life. When we don't forgive, you stop the work of God in your life. It stops. He cannot work like he wants to work. We hinder it greatly. Do you know anybody who will not come to church or do anything for the Lord because they didn't forgive somebody? There's a whole lot of people in the world today sitting on the sidelines instead of serving the Lord because they won't forgive. They won't forgive. Well, you know, I couldn't even list them out. How many people who over these years, I ain't going to church again. When I was 6 years old, when I was 12 years old, when I was in this Sunday school class, when I was in that, person said this, they said that, they offended me, and now, so that now gives you the right to be unforgiving and sit at home and never be a part of Jesus' church. Let me tell you, the church is not a person. The church is the body of Christ called out and assembled together. That's the church. There's no such thing as a person sitting at home being the church. That is unbiblical, that is unscriptural, that has nothing to do with what Jesus taught. Jesus called the church, it's a Greek word, ekklesia. Ek, two words in the Greek, ek and kaleo. The called out ones assembled together is what it means. The saved, they assemble. They come together. And Jesus said, they'll know you're my disciples by your love one for another, right? And so you can have some people, they think they're righteous. They're sitting at home and they're bitter and I'll never forgive that person. And so it's heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking. Listen, if you want your marriage to last, if you want your relationship with your kids and your parents to last, don't accumulate anger and offenses. Instead of giving them law, give them grace. Romans 5:12 says, more of the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Whenever offenses come, and they will, be like God. And just forgive them. It's easier said than done. You better believe it's easier said than done. You with me? Yes, it is. Forgiveness allows God to work. Forgiveness is a funnel through which God can work. God is put on display through forgiveness. There was a pastor named Walter Everett. One night he answered the phone to one of the most tragic things, the most tragic things he would ever hear in his life. He said, Reverend Everett, your son Scott was murdered last night. This pastor's anger toward his son's killer raged through him like a violent riptide, he said, growing even worse when a plea bargain resulted in a reduced sentence for the attacker. He said, my rage was affecting my entire life. How am I going to let go of this anger, I wondered. The answer came the first time I saw Mike, almost a year after my son's death. Mike stood in the court prior to the sentencing, and he said he was truly sorry for what he had done. 3.5 weeks later, on the first anniversary of my son's death, I wrote Mike. I told him about my anger. I asked some pointed questions. And then I wrote, having said all that I want to thank you for what you said in the court. And as hard as these words are for me to write, I forgive you. I wrote of God's love in Christ and invited Mike to write me back if he would like. 3 weeks later, his letter arrived. He said that when he had read my letter, he could not believe it. He said, no one has ever said to me, I forgive you. That night, he said, I knelt on the side of my bunk, prayed for and received the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Additional correspondences led to regular visits later on, during which we spoke often of Mike and my growing relationship with Christ. The pastor said later, I spoke on Mike's behalf before a parole board, and he was given an early release in November of 94. Later, I was the officiating minister at Mike's wedding. When asked about his early release, Mike says, it felt good, but I was already out of prison. God had set me free when I asked for forgiveness. I'm going to tell you something. Unforgiveness stifles the work of God. But when people are willing to forgive, just pours out. Rome was turned upside down because Jesus went through forgiving sinners through the preaching of the gospel. We need to forgive because we've received it, haven't we? We've received forgiveness. So much could be said this morning about that. We need to forgive because whoever offended you, listen, offended God more. Whatever somebody's done to you, it offended God more, much more than whatever it offended you. Whatever person did to me, listen, God is more offended. The Bible calls God a consuming fire. And the Bible says in Revelation, when he comes back, he will take fire, the judgment upon sinners. And the Bible also talks about when he comes back, the fierceness of the winepress of the wrath of Almighty God will cause blood to flow in the valley in Israel and Jerusalem, there in the valley of Armageddon, that will flow for 4.5 feet high for 200 miles. When God pours out his wrath on this earth, Jesus will take vengeance in judgment. Jesus, the Bible says in Revelation, says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So we're not God. God hates sin much more than you and I hate it. But God is a God of mercy. And he has dumped mercy out upon us. And if it were not for his mercy, we had been consumed. We just need to do what he's done for us. Forgiveness also keeps us humble. It keeps us humble. When you forgive, it's just a way to say, you know what, it's not about me. It's about you, Lord. When I forgive and you forgive people, it's a way just to say, you know what, you're the Lord of my life. And let me give you another reason. Realize that offenses you face in life can be trials that are growing you as a Christian. Sometimes God can allow offenses to come in our life just to see how spiritual we can be and to grow us up. Matthew 5:11, he says, blessed are you. He says, watch. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you. Anybody like being reviled? Consider, you're leaving church today. You hear somebody bring up your name and say, man, they're a nasty person. You're trying to sleep at night. You're like, Isn't that right? And then Jesus comes along. Jesus always asks us to do things we don't feel like doing sometimes. Anybody with me? It's like, when somebody reviles you, knock them out. How dare you? It's like, yes. You imagine if he's like, knock them out. So they're like, all right, you call me nasty? Boom. Yeah. Right? Isn't that what you physically like to do normally? Yes. Oh, I would never hit somebody. Yes, you would. Yeah, you would. You let your dog ride out on them. Go get him, boy. Bite their leg, Be self-right. Watch. When men revile you, they persecute you. They say all manner of evil against you falsely. For my name's sake, for my sake. Look what he says in verse 12. He says in verse number 12. For rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were. You're just like the rest of them. All the prophets that were persecuted, you're joining the ranks of them. So when they run you down, praise the Lord. In other words, the people that slander you for the cause of Christ, you're saying, man, they're actually giving me like riches in heaven eternally. They're blessing me like crazy here. It's incredible. It's literally what's happened. Jesus is like, man, you got to shout for joy because you're really getting it up in heaven, man. God's dumping it on you. When you're doing Jesus' service and they run you down. One preacher said this, be little concerned about your personal injuries and much concerned about your personal holiness. Be more concerned about how you handle the situation than how you've been offended. And lastly, we need to forgive because of our testimony's sake. You should never have somebody say, I thought you were a Christian. Aren't you supposed to forgive people? They should come back and say, you're a Christian, aren't you? How on earth did you forgive him? You must be a believer. That's something Jesus would have done. Let me just close out with a couple questions concerning forgiveness, because I know there are questions concerning forgiveness. And I'm going to be very brief. I could preach for 4 hours today, but I won't. Some of you are nervous. Hey, the game's on later. If you're a Steelers fan, you're going to have to forgive me tonight, all right? You know, I'm teasing you. Let me give you some questions concerning forgiveness. Should I try to be friends with those who've committed offenses against me? Should those relationships restored back even if I forgive them? Should I be friends with them still? Sometimes, but sometimes not. The Bible says in Romans 12:18, if it be possible, as much as life in you, live peaceably with all men. If you're in a relationship, in a marriage relationship, you should seek reconciliation as much as possible. But if somebody's unrepentive, sinful, and will not, then the Bible teaches you can forgive the person, but you don't need to stay in those situations. In some relationships, listen, friends and distant family, it's better to have a distant relationship with them. You forgive them, but you're not going to hang out with them. It's okay. That's okay. You know, the good thing you need to look at every situation instead of being upset with it. Thank God for it. Lord, thank you that they live like 8 hours away. You know, I mean, that's a praise. And, you know, thank you, Lord, I only have to work with them. I mean, man, if they had to live with me, oh, I couldn't imagine it. You know, thank you, Lord, that they're only my neighbor. They're not on all sides of me. And thank you, Lord, that I get to forgive them and act like Jesus to them. Thank you, Lord, that I get to be forgiving and merciful. Thank you, Lord, that through this, you're going to grow me. Thank you, Lord, that I learned about these principles of forgiveness, because I don't want to be filled with bitterness. And so in these situations, just realize, you know what? I'm going to be kind and gracious to them, but I'm going to forgive them. Sometimes there are extremely severe situations. Let me say this. If there's somebody in your life you need to forgive or they need to forgive you, there needs to be a communication touch. Listen to me very closely. Listen to what 1 John 1:9 says. Confess your faults. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Confess, you know what I did was wrong. And even if somebody sinned against you, if you've been harboring bitterness and unforgiveness, what you need to do is go to them and say, listen, I don't agree with what you've done. What happened was not right. But I just want you to know before the Lord, I'm going to forgive you. And I'm going to ask you, I need you to forgive me too, because I've been harboring some things in my heart and it hasn't been right. Hasn't been right. You need to go to them. There needs to be a touch somewhere. There needs to be a communication. You say, well, you don't understand the circumstances. I'm not even allowed around the person. I know some situations you're not even allowed. Then write them a letter. Write them a letter, just like this pastor did. What if they don't want forgiveness? Do you think Jesus, the Bible says when you get saved, you are justified judicially before God. All your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. Judicially before God, you are sinless. But in our practical life, there are moral things. We can still sin and do things wrong, and those things can come upon our life. But listen, when somebody, they don't have to pursue forgiveness for you to forgive them. You pursue forgiveness. When Jesus was on the cross, this is what he said, Father, forgive them. Those people putting Jesus on the cross weren't like, hey, Jesus, forgive us. They were, and so we need to be like that. Does that mean there are no consequences? So if I forgive them, does that mean just there's no consequences for sin? Oh, there's consequences. You can forgive somebody, but there's still consequences. May I? Did Jesus forgive you? Are you going to die? David was forgiven, but David went through a lot of painful consequences. And so just because you forgive somebody doesn't mean, hey, there's not some things that we... And sometimes it takes some counsel. You need to sit down with somebody, a wiser Christian, maybe somebody who's been down the road a little further and say, listen, I need some help. Because I tell you what, it's a confusing process, isn't it? It's like, man, I got a whole list of questions. And but listen to me. I've had people in our church who said, you know what? I've been hurt and injured by people in life in ways that you can't even imagine. And they turned around and forgave people that, as a pastor, I would have wanted to take that person's life for what they did to that person. There are some things that people should die for. You with me? For some things, when they wrong little children and do that, that person, there is a just cause for the death penalty. Amen. Biblically clear. Whew. They turned around and forgave him. You know what it did to them? They're no longer in bondage to that person. Set free. Free. I don't think about it. They're set free from that because they extended verbally, they extended forgiveness. That person deserve it? No, they didn't deserve it. Did they do anything to earn it? No, they didn't do anything to earn it. It was just given because Jesus is that good. They become the beneficiary of our relationship with Jesus. They get grace because I got it. I got it. I don't know who this message is for today. I just know Jesus wanted me to preach it. This wasn't supposed to be preached. This wasn't. I don't know who this is for. But if you're here today and you say, you know what, God's spoken to my heart, I'm going to tell you something. That's God doing that. It's not the pastor knowing about some specific situation or did somebody tell him about. No, that's, I promise you, there ain't one person in here I thought of. I never think about people when I preach a message, ever. Ever. There has never been a time I put a message together and said, I'm going to get that person on that point. I know you may feel that way. Never done it. But when you start feeling that on the inside, I promise you, that's not the power of a pastor. That's the power of the Spirit of God saying, get right. And you know what he does? He's saying, I love you. I love you. I got better things for you. I'll free you from this. I'll give you joy and peace and happiness, and I'll give you all these wonderful fruits. Do what is so unnatural. Do what I want you to do. Be like Jesus. Maybe you're here today and you say, you know what? If I stood before God, I'm not ready to meet the Lord. You're here because Jesus loves you. You were to stand before God and he said, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? I just want you to know today, God loves you and he will forgive you of your sins. The Bible says we've all sinned. We've come short of God's glory and our sin will separate us from God. Isaiah 59:2 says our iniquities have separated us between us and our God. We are separated because of our sins. Jesus came to die for our sins to bring us to God. If you're here today, you just need to place your faith in Jesus, repent of your sins, turn to Christ, ask him to save you. And the Bible says you can be born again. You can be saved. Maybe you're here today and you say, you know what? I know I got some unforgiveness in my heart. Today, what you need to do is come down to an altar. And you say, God, forgive me. I was wrong. I've been holding on to this. And there might be somebody today you need to walk across the room and only you and God and that person may know. And you need to say, you know what? I'm sorry. This wasn't right. You need to get right today. The Bible says get right with your adversary as soon as possible. Don't hang on to it. Be released today. If you'd stand with me this morning.